finding refuge from our pride. And I don't care who you are, I don't care how many years you have in the faith or don't, I don't care what you've accomplished or what you haven't accomplished, I don't care what people have said about you, I don't care what you think about yourself, if you think you don't need this message, you really need this message about pride. We need God and then some. We need His Holy Spirit, we need His peace, and that comes from finding refuge from our pride. Now, a character in the Bible that illustrates this for us, a very imperfect character, but somebody who we can relate to, and we've looked at his life in a few weeks, but actually this is a few years as we study his life, the life of David. And a couple weeks ago, if you were with us, we looked at Psalm 142. David was on the run, he's in the cave, he's hopeless. He's on the run from a man, an angry big man named King Saul, who wants to kill him, who actually threw a spear, tried to spear him through the wall. I doubt he was saying, "Did you enjoy your dinner, David?" You know, I think he was trying to kill him with that. David's on the run. He finds himself in a cave. Who joins him in the cave? 400 other desperate, discontented people who are in debt, people who have their own set of troubles. They actually meet up with him in the cave. Imagine you're down and out. Now you've got to be with other people who are down and out. And while he's on his face, he writes Psalm 142, and he declares God as his refuge. Last week, David finds another cave, a more secure cave, and in that cave, David's no longer on his face. Now David's on his knees. Now he's praying. You ever find yourself like that? Something in your life, grief over the loss of a loved one, maybe struggling financially, can't get a job, or perhaps trouble in the home, trouble within that you're not sharing with anybody else. You find yourself on your face, and then God miraculously lifts you up. Now you're on your knees, and then guess what happens once you're on your knees? Guess what's next? Then you're going to be on your feet. Somebody once said, "If you see me on my knees, don't get worried. I'm not weak. I'm just getting stronger." David was just getting stronger in Psalm 57. Now we go to Psalm 34. David's not on his face. David's not on his knees anymore. David's on his feet. David's on his feet. Let me read some of the verses because it's a lengthy psalm. I'll read the verses that we will cover this morning. Starting in verse 1, David writes these words, my friends, from personal experience. He says, I, he owns it, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. David says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. And he delivered me from all my fears. He says, speaking of the others, they looked to him and were radiant. And their fears will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. And then jumping to verse 15, he says this, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against the evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. He says in verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge or trust in him will be condemned. David offers us some practical, important advice for life. We're all going to go through things. We're going to be like David. We're going to be in the cave. It's going to be dark. We're going to have nothing to eat. We're going to have nobody around us who can help us. Remember the context here. A lot of times we get caught up in having our own pity party. In fact, we can write a book about our pity party. And we think we're the only one in the world, the only one in the church who's going through something. On the contrary, people have been facing troubles for years. And what David does is something that we need to know. David doesn't make the mistake of crying out to God when he's down and out and forgetting God when things start to turn around. Because the context is, my friends, is that David even though it's not super close, but he can begin to see the throne of Israel. As you know, David was chosen to be the next king of Israel. And so David, in the cave, on the run from the current king who wants to kill him, who's jealous of him. Why is he jealous of David? Because David killed Goliath. And everybody's singing David's hit song. What's David's hit song? It's all over. It's on Z100. It's on the KTU and everything else. It's this. It's Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. David's super popular. He's on the run because Saul is jealous and wants to kill him. But how does David stay the course? I want you to write this first principle down. I believe it's foundational for your walk with God. I think you never get away from this. I think if you have this mindset that you graduate from this, there's the potential to slip into a fall. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Okay? Now, look at this verse. I will bless the Lord at all times. So what is David ultimately saying? Write this principle down. Remain humble by honoring God. Let me say that again. How do you find refuge from your pride? Here you go. Remain humble by honoring God. And we'll explain that. Remain humble. Again, the antidote to pride is not completing a list of religious activities or sacraments. That's not it. Although they may not be necessarily bad things, they could be good things. That's not going to give you humility. Having perfect church attendance, or, you know, those things are wonderful, but that's not what gives you humility. God wants you and I to remain humble. What do we mean by that? That when we're in the valley, when we're going through something, that we don't forget how we cried out to God there. And we don't have to share and bear our soul this morning, but each and every one of us can relate to David that there were times in our life when maybe nobody else knew what we were going through, and we felt so desperate that God in His grace reached out to us, and we were knocked off whatever high horse we used to ride on, and we found ourselves sensitive to the things of God. Maybe it was in that moment that God saved you. Maybe it was in that moment that God reminded you of the truths that were passed down to you from your parents and grandparents and guardians who told you about the things of God. Whatever it may have been, in that experience, in that moment, you were humbled and God got your attention. He began to change your heart, your mind, and how you lived your life. It's in that valley, it's in those experiences that we got to remain humble. Humble. That's what David is saying here. He says, let's go to the scripture. I will bless the Lord at all times. Circle that word bless. I was thinking this morning, what would be the opposite of bless? I would think burden, right? So imagine when somebody sneezed, you went, God burden you, instead of saying God bless you. Hey, good to see you, God burden you. God burden you with a terrible case of the flu. God burden you with extra bills. Oh, may God burden you with a flat tire on your way to work today. Imagine if we talk like that. It could be ridiculous, right? When we say God bless you, we're saying may God protect you today. Or may God, if you own a business, may God go before you in your day of business. If you're working for somebody, may God honor you that you might do a good job today. Whatever it might be. May God bless you as you raise your children. Whatever it might be, as you travel. Whatever it might be. There's an understanding that we're asking for God's provision to go with that person. We're asking for something good to be of that. And so when David says, I will bless the Lord, David's saying, I'm not going to be a burden to the Lord. I'm not going to burden God with my pride, in other words. I'm going to remember that He is my God. He's the same God that was with me in the valley. And now as I'm training these 400 other men of Israel who were with me in this cave, and I'm teaching them how to sling a sword, and they're going to become part of the greatest army that Israel has ever seen. That now as I'm raising to the ranks and I can begin to see the throne of Israel in my life, I'm not going to forget God. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. I'm not going to be a burden to God. I'm going to bless Him at all times. Notice it doesn't say, and I hope it don't say this in your translation. If it does, then you've got to get a new translation. It doesn't say, I'll bless the Lord when it's convenient for me. It doesn't say, I'll bless the Lord when things go my way. But that's usually how we live. He goes on to say, His praise shall continually, and you want to underline the word continually. Not conditionally, it says, continually. Just so we're all on the same page, can we say continually together? What does it say? Continually. Doesn't say conditionally. It says continually. And we have to realize that there's going to be things that don't go our way. But we got to continually. And then there's going to be things, when things go our way perfectly and we're doing great, we could be living high on the hog, we still got to give honor. His praise shall continually be where? In my mouth. So I want you to tuck that idea for just a second. What's David getting to here? He says, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. Now, what does that word boast mean? It means to be sometimes full of pride. But David is not saying my boast is in me. He's saying my boast is in who? It's in God. That's humility. David's humble. He's remaining humble. David hasn't arrived. Look what I can do. No, he's not doing that. His humility is wrapped in God. My boast is in the Lord. And he says, the humble will hear it and rejoice. And now I love this verse right here. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. We're going to talk about this sentence in just a second, this verse. But I need to tell you about this first part of this text we're reading this morning. This is a song. The second part we'll read is a sermon. David was a singer and a preacher, all in one. Sorry, you got stuck with just barely a preacher. I'm a one-trick pony, okay? If I break out with the microphone, this place will empty or faster than me saying we got, you know, free cupcakes in the back or something, okay? So I might be a one-trick pony, but I'm at least trying to do what I can do. But I'm going to tell you, I'm just like you in that sometimes, you know, my heart's just overwhelmed by God. And everybody has different responses when you hear the music. Some of us might just want to sit there and reflect. Some might want to put their hand up. Some might put their hand over their heart. Some might sit down and bow their head. Listen, as long as it's real and genuine, that's all that matters. All that has ever mattered to God. Because as what God would say about David, man looks on the outward, but God, what? Sees the heart. What does this tell us about our Christian faith? Our Christian faith is a singing faith. That's what it tells us. This is a singing faith. You know, this, and I thank God it's a singing faith and it's not a crazy faith. I thank God that we don't come here each week and start chanting something. You know, imagine doing something like that. That's crazy. Sorry. It's crazy. We need to have order when we worship God because He's a God of order. We also have to realize that there are going to be people that come to church that don't know the Lord, and that's a good thing. They should come here. They should want to. God should draw them here, and they need to know what's going on. This is a gospel for everybody, not the spiritually elite. This is a singing faith, not a chanting faith. It's also not a ritualistic faith where we repeat something over and over again in vain repetition. I thank God that even Jesus said that we're not to worship Him in vain repetition. I thank God that we have a singing faith. And you know what? When you go to a ball game, I guarantee if you had tickets to the Yankee game today and you were there, you know, sometimes through the innings, they start playing songs. We Will Rock You, or, you know, Lift the Roof, or whatever. You know. And you sometimes you're at the game, you start singing along with it if you've ever gone to a ball game and there's 50,000 other people singing. And at the seventh inning stretch, you know, you might sing, Take Me Out to the Ball Game. You go to a ball game, you cheer for the team, rah, rah, hands clapped, hands up, nothing wrong with that. They do the wave. If you go to church and you want to put your hand up, that doesn't mean you're crazy. That means you're just cheering God. And everybody has different reasons. And we're not here to judge who's better than that. Listen, just throw that thought out. That doesn't exist in this church. God is more interested in the heart. David is humble because his heart's before the Lord. Now, how do you do that? David gives us a great word here. And in the Hebrew, it means to expand, to make bigger. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. How many of you have a magnifying glass at home? Okay. I brought one here today. And this is Joseph's, actually. And I chose it because it's green. You could see it from the stage, okay? You know, this magnifying glass is a little bit easier to hold than, say, maybe a telescope or a microscope or something like that. You can kind of just play. See, I just pulled this right out of my pocket, just like that. And I can start looking at something if I needed to. You know, I guess when I'm 80, if you haven't fired me yet, and I might need this up here just like the, oh, magnify the Lord, you know, and the younger people are going, when's this guy, when are they going to get rid of this pastor? You know? Can't somebody just drive him away or something? You know, magnify the Lord, you know, this makes things bigger. And because it's so handy, I'd like to illustrate this as prayer, that if you're going to remain humble by honoring God, You need to have prayer handy in your life. You need to, at a drop of a hat, when needed, you need to pray. And you might say, hey, that's simple. No, it's not simple because we don't do it. We don't do it. We try to, you know, the verse says, be still and know that I am God. Don't be still and tell him that he's God. We love to talk. God wants us to listen. We got to listen to him. And sometimes prayer is not talking. Sometimes prayer is just being still and listening to God. I don't know about you, but I have trouble doing that. And that's one of the reasons why perhaps I run ahead of God, and maybe I'm prideful. And if you're honest with yourself, maybe you are. Oh, me? Oh, yes, you. And you need to know that you need the magnifying glass of prayer. Now, there's going to be other times in your life when you really need to batten down the hatches, and it's going to take a little bit more. So I brought something else to illustrate that. I brought my telescope here. And, I mean, it's not the best one in the world. But this here telescope that my daddy gave me, you know, this, you can actually use this and you can see the stars. And let me just check out right now, make sure nobody's on their cell phone right now. Okay, all right, who's over there? Okay, stop texting up. No, I'm just kidding. But this, you know, I'm not going to walk around the neighborhood with this. You know, my neighbors might think there's something wrong with me or call the cops, you know, for something. But you know, I might set this up once in a while when I hear about, you know, the star's going to be a little bit close tonight or something like that. And this takes a little bit more forethought. And I'd like to think of this as when it comes time in your life when you're really struggling with pride, you might need to have, like, take a few hours, like a retreat from everyday life. And you might need to get with God. And you might need to turn off the electronics and everything else so that you can spend enough time making God big in your life. Because sometimes it's hard to make God big in your life when there's so many other things competing for it. And so David remained humble. David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. This is a singing faith. David is saying, let's sing together. And he says, I sought the Lord, and guess what? He answered me. It works, he's saying. And he delivered me from all my fears. How many of us have fears? Anybody? We all do. We all have something that we're fearful of. David says, he delivered me from all my fears, not just even 8 out of 10, all 10 of them. He says, they looked to him and they were radiant. He's speaking of the other discontented people. Remember I told you it actually says that in Samuel, that 400 other people who were down on their luck joined him in the cave. Imagine that. And it says David actually, not only did David find refuge in God, these 400 other people who were down on their luck, they also found refuge in God. And he says they looked at him and they were radiant. You know, if you ever, you know, let me give you men a tip, you know, and, you know, being the Casanova that I am in my days of wooing my beautiful wife, Jen, you know, one of the great things you could say to your spouse, men, is you look radiant, okay? You know, and that just, you know, it just means you look full of life. You look beautiful. You're vibrant. And David is saying that these people, these other down and out people, they look to the Lord. They were death worn over. Imagine you said that to somebody. Oh, honey, you look like death worn over today. You know, that man, that relationship may not be in good standing after that comment. David is essentially saying they came in looking like death worn over, but then they sought the Lord, and now they're radiant. And their faces will never be ashamed. But you ever have that? You go through something and you feel down and out and ashamed, like you're the only one in the world going through it and heaven must be against you. David is saying the opposite is true. They looked to the Lord. They were radiant. There was no more shame. And then David even gives some personal instruction here. He says, this poor man. I like that right there. This poor man. This man who is down and out. He cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Underline the word troubles. Mentioned 21 times in the Old Testament in the Hebrew, and it means to be in a tight place. David says, I was in a tight place. The walls were closing in. The ceiling was coming down on me. I was in a tight place emotionally. What tight place have you been in? What tight place are you in right now? What were David's troubles? David had killed Goliath. That was one of his troubles. That was one of his fears at one time. Imagine standing in front of a 10-foot man whose body armor weighs more than you. Imagine fighting a man whose sword is taller than you. I'm sure he had fear, but God delivered him in his time of need. He cried out to the Lord, and there's no doubt that God and his Holy Spirit was the power in his sling. My friends, I got a personal question for you today, just to answer within your own heart. What Goliath are you facing? What giant do you need to slay? May it be your pride, friend. May you need to take that pride out so that you can go further for God. Will you remain humble by honoring God? Let me give you four ways to honor God. And you've heard three of these before, but first, with your talents. God has given you abilities in your life that you want to use for God's glory. And as you use those talents for Him, it draws you closer to Him. But when you sit on your talents and you don't use them for God, listen, He still loves you, but you're going to become apathetic. I've told you before about the illustration of the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is full of life because it takes in, and what does it do? It puts out. The Dead Sea is exactly what it's called, dead, because it receives, but it doesn't put out. And that's an illustration for how we are if we're not in a situation, namely a church, that we can not just do goodwill and humanitarian work, but we're contributing to God's kingdom work. And so as we use our talents to do that, that helps chip away the pride over time. Not overnight, but over time. Secondly, treasures. It was Jesus that said what? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, God doesn't need our money. Heaven's not in a recession. Giving is a way to condition our heart. Because I don't know about you, but I like to hold on to my money. But then my money, you know, my money quickly goes, and it talks as it goes. It says goodbye, okay? And so does yours. But the truth of the matter is that we have to be a giving people. Now, we don't need to talk about percentages and marks and get the thermometer out. Again, giving, like your worship, that's exactly what it is between you and God in your heart. Isn't that comforting to hear it that way? How many times have we been pestered over and over again about this subject when it's actually a very beautiful thing? It's a beautiful thing to be able to give to the Lord. And whether you can't give because you're out of work and you have nothing, hey, listen, God sees your heart. He's more concerned about the gift coming from your heart than your wallet. And then there's time. How do you spell love? Let me tell you. T-I-M-E. That's how you spell love. People want to be with you. That's a great way to show your love for somebody. I don't care. You go buy somebody a dozen roses, that's great. They die. You go buy somebody something new, it gets old. People want to spend time with each other. Quality time. That's something everybody wants to do. And you want to get to know God better, you got to spend time with Him. And so one of the ways you honor God is you say, God, my time is your time. I'm going to make your things a priority in my life. And let me just raise my hand and tell you that I've been there. I know it's tough. I could have wrote a book on excuses in my day. Okay, we've all been there. But you just got to batten down the hatches, and you got to realize that one of the ways you honor God, you don't got to become some superstar Christian. Just give Him your time. There's a man who's gone home to be with the Lord. He was one of the very first men that came to our church way back when, 9 years ago. And he was on dialysis. He could barely make it to church. He could barely do anything. He was in his late 60s. And he said, Sunday at 11 o'clock is the most important hour of my week. And that always humbled me, never to take for granted the privilege to be able to come and worship, to be able to sing, be able to shake hands, be able to be with people, be able to hear the Word of God. And I understand things come up and it gets hard, but let us never forget that time that God's given to us. Or in the morning before you go to work to pray or take care of the kids. Whatever it might be, get on the bus to go to work, swing the hammer, go to the office. And then the last one I'm going to tell you about is one that we don't talk about enough. The fourth way that you honor God is with your temple. Now you might say, what in the world is a temple up here? I put my hand here and go, kumbaya. No. The Bible says that our bodies are what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. Making what you do with your body, what you put into your body, how you eat, how you take care of yourself, the things that you could participate in that are not good for you. We don't need to go down a list of anything, by the way. Because then we'll go, yeah, see, this one needs to hear it. We all need to hear it. And we all need to realize that as we magnify the Lord, and if we're going to remain humble, if we got to honor Him, and we got to say our lives, we got to make sure that we're honoring God with our bodies, that we're not treating it. And I'm talking about everything. I'm talking about how you govern your whole life, from your morality to your emotions, whatever it might be, that you're going to honor God with your temple. Now, that's mature Christian living. Oh, it's 2011. You don't know. Listen, you keep using that excuse, and sadly enough, you're still going to be a frustrated customer on the line of life. You're still going to feel insignificant, and you're going to try to fill that insignificance with things and people. and material. But only God could reside in your heart. And until you open your heart up to Him and say, God, I'm back, I'm humble, and I want to honor You, I'm going to give You all of me. You know what you're saying? You're just like John the Baptist, the humblest man that ever lived. What did John the Baptist say, Jesus' cousin? He must increase, but I must decrease. Let that be the prayer of our heart today. You know something? I was thinking about this point, and I was thinking in our life, we wear one of two signs. And let me show you this sign here I made. Well, Jen drew it because I write like a nursery school kid, so we don't want me writing anything. Forgive me, I'll come over here and show you. But there's one of two signs we advertise in our life. When we're not humble and we're not honoring God, we might as well walk around like this. It's all about me. We might as well get a little rope and tie it around our neck and walk around just like it's all about me. Now, can we be honest and confession's good for the soul? How many of us used to live like this? Now, I got something good to tell you. And if you agree with it, you can say amen and clap your hands if you feel holy enough, okay? Isn't it great to know that God has saved each one of us and we can flip the script and now it could be this. It could be all about God. This is the sign that we got to live. My talents are all about God. My treasures are all about God. My time is all about God. Now, my friends, what I'm sharing with you today, if you've been coming to this church long enough, you know we're not some crazy lunatic place here. Okay? We're not saying become some holy roller and spend your whole week in church. No, because you got to work, you got to eat, you got to take care of family. And guess what? The reason why God don't want you in a church every single day of your life, because you got to go reach people. There's another word for that. That's called a cult. We're a church. And a church wants to help people go from this to this. A church wants to help people even after they're saved because, again, God helps us. Oh, God, praise You. I'm going to magnify You. Then things go well, and then we start living like this again. Today is a new day. I'm here to tell you that today. You may have had a bad stretch. Today is a new day. Today is the day for you to go, God, it's going to be all about You. This is what I'm going to advertise in my life. I'm not going to no longer say, as for me and my house, I'm going to do whatever the hell I want. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's going to be the mentality that I'm going to have. No longer am I going to walk with God on Sunday and dance with the devil the rest of the week. I'm going to live for God. And my friends, we all need help in this area. I need help in this area. I'm a sinner just like you are. I need God's grace just as much as the next person, if not more. It was Paul who said, the Apostle Paul, my friends, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul said that he was the chief of all sinners. Imagine that. See, we have this warped mentality because of improper and inappropriate religious instruction that the characters of the Bible were these holy, untouchable people who were canonized by God Himself, and they had nothing wrong with them. On the contrary, they were some of the biggest scandalers and crooks you've ever seen. Some of them are wonderful people, like Mary, who was blessed out of Mary. That's what God said about her. And she said, what? What did Mary say in Luke chapter 2? What did she say? My soul magnifies the Lord. Imagine those words coming from that 15-year-old young woman who was told she was going to bear the Son of God. She said, God, my soul will magnify You. Not I'm magnified. You're going to be magnified. It was Joseph after he was mistreated by his brothers, dumped into a well, then sold into slavery. They said grace over their chicken parmesan, sold their brother into slavery. Years go by, decades. Joseph, through a number of incredible events, becomes basically the prime minister of Egypt. His brothers, because the famine hits, come to him and worried that now Joseph recognizes them, and they have this reunion. They think Joseph's going to kill them. And what does Joseph say? What you meant for evil, God has used for good. My friends, that's what happens when you choose to be humble and you choose to honor God. He helps you even face the most difficult of circumstances. Let's write this last principle down before we close. We remain humble by honoring God. David gives that song for us to sing. We got to honor God with our life. And then number two, receive confidence by committing to God. Receive confidence by committing to God. See, is an old saying that's still true today. We become what we are committed to. Let me say that again. We become what we are committed to. Notice where David's commitments are, and I'm going to break these down for you. Verse 15, it says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. So underline the word righteous. What does the word righteous mean? Oh, you ever hear somebody say, oh, you righteous, no good snot, no snob. But people usually attach a bad connotation to it. But righteous means to do the right thing. It means to live right. So it says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. In other words, this is the commitment of being right with God. There's an old saying, an old song that says, get right with God. You need that in your life. You need to get right with God. David is saying that that's a commitment of his heart. He says the eyes of the Lord are toward those who have a commitment to him to get right with him. And it says his ears are open to their cry. And you know what? This also means the opposite. That when we're not living right, the reason why God isn't answering our prayers isn't because he doesn't love us, because like a wise parent, he's waiting for us to get it together so that he can bless us. What parent is going to keep giving to their child if their child is wrecking the car and coming back home drunk and wasting all their money? Here's more money. Go get yourself in more trouble. Maybe this time you can actually get arrested. Okay, son? Now, nobody's going to do that. And don't think God's going to do that. God's not going to give a blank check to somebody who's not living right. He loves us too much to do that. Rather, he's going to even use those difficult circumstances to woo us back to himself. It says, the face of the Lord is against the evildoers. Then jump down. It says this, that the righteous cry out to the Lord, and he hears them, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. There's our word again. God is in the business of hearing our cry. Now, this word cry, you want to underline that. That word in the Hebrew also means prayer. And so the righteous pray. And so when we have a commitment of getting right with God, what's part of that commitment? Is prayer, that I'm going to be a person who's in prayer. Not who's just in panic. I'm going to be in prayer. My friends, what I'm sharing with you today, listen, I get up here and say, you're living like a fool, get right with God. Okay, come out, sing the last song. We got to give you practical stuff here. This has got to work when you leave the church this morning. You got to want to come back next week saying, I got something here this morning. We just didn't play church. It was worth my time to come. I worship the Lord. I got something. God fed my spirit and my heart. Well, here's the pearls of the truth here. David says the righteous cry out. If you want to live right with God, you got to be in prayer. I don't know how to pray. Just go to the Our Father. Let that be your prayer for a few days. And let it naturally come from there. It says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Isn't that good news? You ever have a broken heart? Yeah, that's a terrible feeling, isn't it? When something's broken. I got news for you. We've all been broken from time to time. Maybe somebody broke you. Maybe you broke yourself. But God is for the broken heart. Another psalm actually says, and I love this one, it says that God knows the cry of the broken heart and he binds them up with his grace. He binds up the broken heart. And it says he saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's again getting back to humility. Instead of walking around, instead of coming to church and just not taking it all in and kind of just, no, you got to absorb it. You got to feel it. You got to let it fill your heart. You got to have your own experience with God that's real. And you got to have a crushed spirit. That draws to mind one of the great beatitudes of Jesus when he said, blessed are the what? The poor in spirit. For they shall be comforted. In other words, that blessed are those who aren't prideful. Blessed are those who don't think they're the stuff. The verse doesn't say, I can do all things through Ray who strengthens me. Last time I checked in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what I'd like to say, thank you, sister, what I'd like to say is that when we talk about confidence, I want to let you know that you might be suffering from a false sense of confidence. You just might be putting your confidence in yourself and in your own abilities and in your own wherewithal that you thought you had to climb out of your ditch, and you might just be setting yourself up to repeat the cycle. Rather, you got to have confidence in the Lord. And it says he binds up the brokenhearted, the crushed in spirit. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. There's no perfect Christian here. You're not going to have perfect smooth sailing. That's why I'm not a big proponent of those positive teaching, thinking people that are out there today, and they'll go nameless, that everything's going to work out. No, we're going to have afflictions. We're going to have trials. We're going to bury loved ones. We're going to lose jobs. We're going to go through stuff. You know, my friends, one of the bad counsels that's out there is that the reason why we do stupid things to ourselves is because we don't love ourselves. Oh, that's why little Timmy did this. He doesn't love himself enough. I want to teach you the opposite of that. The reason why we do the foolish things we do is because we love ourselves too much. That's why. Nobody ever woke up and say, oh, I'm so glad my nose hairs are growing and protruding out of my nose today. Nobody wakes up and goes, oh, I'm so glad these hips are starting to get larger. And oh, I'm so glad I got the flu. I've been waiting for this one to come. Nobody says that. It's okay to take responsibility in yourself and care for yourself. My point, friends, is that we love ourselves very, very much. So that's not our trouble. We need to love God more. And as we love God more, we'll realize that our afflictions is not God getting even with us. Rather, God is going to help us through it. And it says, but the Lord delivers them out of it all. He keeps all his bones. And I think right here, David is making reference to the Lord here. This is a messianic portion here, because what does the scripture say? That Jesus would be crucified, but none of his bones would be broken. Not one of them is broken. Then he jumps back into the context here. He says, evil shall slay the wicked. And then verse 22, jump to that. It says, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. And I like to think of this as the commitment of being responsible to God. You got to be responsible and serve God. God wants all of us to serve. In fact, you could serve God by helping out in a number of ways in the church. The door is wide open. Some of you perhaps may have noticed some of the men helping out with getting people parking, the parking situation. We want to expand that so that the elderly or maybe a woman coming with the children or whatever it might be, a disabled person, they don't have to walk around the corner to get to the church, that we leave that spot open for people to come in and have easy access, and if we need to park their car. You know, there's so many little ways to serve that actually bless God. You may not realize that. You're a walking opportunity of blessing. You just got to be responsible. We don't have talent problems. We have management problems. We got to manage our talents better for the glory of God. And David says that our souls, that as we serve God, God will look out for our souls. And then the last commitment is, I like to call it, commitment of seeking refuge in God. It says, none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. What an amazing promise that is. That as you seek to find refuge in God, let me close out this series by just painting this picture for you. Allow your heart right now to come with me to this landscape. That as you seek God, how does that look? That looks just like this. That God, I'm going to commit myself to you. Because if I'm going to have confidence to face whatever it is that's going to come my way, even myself, I'm going to make a commitment to you. I'm going to be yours. I'm going to commit that much to you. As you do that, you receive godly confidence. In Hebrews 4:16, it says this, that as we approach the throne of grace, we can do it boldly. God wants us to have confidence. So let me paint this picture for you. Do these four things. Say, God, my talents are yours. You do that in your heart. Today, you commit that to him. You commit, God, my treasures are yours. I'm going to be like Moses. My hand is open. God, make it come alive. God, my time is yours. God, I know you want to, God, I know you've given me a mind, a heart, the talents to use me. God, the only thing that's lacking is, God, I got to catch up with giving you my time. I do that today. I commit that to you. And God, my temple is yours. No longer am I going to use the members of my body for unrighteousness. No longer am I just going to put bad things in my body, food. You know, sometimes we just think of booze and the rest of the gang, to even though that's not good to put in your body. You got to really understand that. It's also how we eat. It's how we take care of this temple. There's a whole way to look at this temple aspect, from emotions to physicality to morality. God, I commit my temple before you. And in the process, you know what you're saying? God, I'm ready to receive that confidence, because greater is you that is in me than he that is in the world. My friends, then it doesn't matter if the devil and all his demons are hot on your trail. It doesn't matter whatever storm you're facing. Even your pride, you'll be able to stand face to face with that trial and that storm because you have a greater sense of the sovereignty of God in your life. And my friends, you're praying the prayer of Paul, God, let me know the fellowship of your sufferings and have the confidence of knowing the power of your resurrection. See, my friends, there's a truth that never gets old to hear, that Jesus Christ went through the cross to die for our sins, defeating the hold of pride on our life. And he did something even better than that. On the third day, he rose from the dead, giving us a clear purpose of life and what to live for. My friends, let that govern your heart. Let that release the grip that pride has on your heart. And may you live for the glory of God.